I just titled this Living Our Faith in Our World. Not really a new theme for us, but we truly are that. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer truly exemplified what that looked like to live his world, live his faith in a very wicked time. Amen? I'm sure most of you are aware that. Let's just do a little recap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor, as you saw, in Hitler's Germany. And he watched Hitler rise to power and saw what Hitler began to do to take control. And some of the things that Hitler, the People's Movement, what they did, this is about 1933, some of these things, like he abolished religious freedom. Talk a little bit more about that. He also calls the thing called the Aryan Clause. They put in to the, I don't know, in the Constitution or whatever, but it banned Jews from any civil service, including you couldn't be pastors, you couldn't be a church worker. I'll talk about more of that in a minute. But the Aryan Clause, and of course, an Aryan, blonde hair, blue-eyed, whites. Well, before my hair went gray, I was blonde. So we got two Aryans here, apparently. The perfect race, which is really, really the thought. And it's eugenics. Eugenics, the idea that we want to breed out the lesser quality species of the human species. You know, we don't like, you know, you people, the people that like they always say, blacks. Blacks are not as fully evolved as whites are. That'd be the thinking. That's not true, but that'd be thinking. And so because of that, we want a pure race. So we want to, just like you breed dogs, literally, you breed, or horses, you breed the strong ones to the healthy ones, right? And you get rid of the weak ones. Well, that's one thing when it's animals, but when it's human beings, it's a whole different thing. And this was Hitler's, this whole Aryan clause, the idea that you want to purify the race. He really appreciated Margaret Sanger's teachings, the founder of Planned Parenthood, because she believed likewise. Her hope was to extinguish the black race. I don't know if she called them monkeys or, but this horrible thing. And Hitler applauded her. Just think about that. Huh? There's also was the Führer principle. Which after the chancellor who preceded Hitler died, he stepped forward and made himself the absolute ruler. It mean that he says, I am Germany. I mean, this is what that meant. He declared, Hitler, I am Germany. And he went even so far as establishing the Reich Church, and installed a German Christian by the name of Ludwig Mueller as the Reich Bishop of his Reich Church, where he required all the other independent Protestant churches, you have to join the Reich Church. And there was a forced compliance, and the history says there was some trouble when he tried to do that. There's a publication called the Breslau Christian Weekly in 1933 that said as a Protestant service began, the first thing they did was they requested all the non-Aryans to leave. So that was what church became under Hitler, at least for the time he was there. But the Aryan clause meant you couldn't be a civil servant, you couldn't be elected to office, you couldn't be a member of any kind of professional organization. You couldn't own land. You couldn't be any kind of public health officials, editors, journalists. So if the media, you weren't allowed to be in the media. Boy, we could get rid of a lot of people in the media. We'd be better off, wouldn't we? But all kinds of things. Even in the theater, you couldn't be a farmer. You couldn't own land. All these kind of things. And so what happened is many of the pastors saw what Hitler was doing. They said, we're not standing for this. And especially coming after the church, you will be my church or you'll be no church at all. And so they, in 1934, in May, they created the Barman Declaration. If you've seen the video put together by Eric Metaxas on the same theme, you would remember this. The purpose of that was to unite the Lutheran and the Reformed churches. The two main denominations in Germany were the Lutheran and the Reformed, and unite them. They'd never really been united, but they had a whole lot more in common than they had different. And so the idea was unite them, but so that then united, they could take a stand with their confessions of faith against the Reich Church. What would be called the confessional Protestant Church, and you know, things like there's only one resource, the Bible. We don't look to other things, other sources as the Word of God. It alone is true, or that God is as revealed in Scripture. He's the only God. Reason and enlightenment are not equal to God. Neither is Hitler or a guy named Volkstrom. A certain race was not better than a gender, rank, position, all these things, and other basic fundamental Christian beliefs as well. And so everyone, about 6,000 of the known 18,000 pastors in Germany signed this, and they became part of what was called the Confessing Church. But if you remember Eric Metaxas' story, as he talked about that, about a year after signing that, the persecution against these pastors, many had been arrested, harassed. I don't know, some may have even been executed. But their numbers had dwindled down to about 3,000, from 6,000 about a year later. But the point is that for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the thing was, he could not separate his faith from action. But being part of the Confessing Church, vocally, unashamed, I'm with the Confessing Church. He'd say that right, you know, publicly to the Reich Church and that. He also actively and in various ways resisted Hitler's regime and the various things he did as an act of faith. He was living out his faith in a very broken world, right? Very broken nation. And he believed, like I know many of you do as well, that the church has to be a voice for the voiceless, right? It has to stand up for those who can't, but they're in the crosshairs of evil. We need to stand up for justice and for righteousness in our country. And so that conviction guided him in his pastoral work, but he even joined a plot to assassinate Hitler. Now that's a little outside of your pastoral ministry's portfolio. So that's a challenge. And of course will criticize him for that. We'll let him stand and fall before God on that. I just have to imagine, what if you are in a place and you see some innocent people over here and this person, evil person here, intent to kill them. And you have one choice, invite them to a potluck or you pick up your handgun and you take them out. I mean, if that's your only options, I mean, this kind of pablum kind of Christianity that doesn't work in times of evil, right? And we need to have a backbone. And whether we would sign up for that, but Hitler was murdering and tried to commit genocide of an entire race of people. Something needed to stop him. Of course, the attempt failed, but it's just interesting how he, the extent to which he felt he needed to be part of the solution and save the Jewish people, and one of the Jews, but the blacks, disabled people were also, because they understand Hitler believed in evolution and did not believe in God, believed in evolution, and that, you know, the white Aryans, the blonde hair, blue eyed white they were the epitome of evolution, the pinnacle of evolutionary perfection. And blacks were down here, they hadn't quite made it yet, and Jews were below that. Consider that blacks were less than human, and Jews were less than blacks, and literally would refer to them as monkeys. Margaret Sanger would have the same view of blacks as well. So these kind of what happens when you divorce God, you reject God and his truths out of your life. The stuff that we're capable of is written in history books, and they're horrible. So let's if you have your Bible, look in James 2. Look in James 2, verse 14 through 17. And we talk about this thing about faith. James 2, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Okay, I'll wait. No. Okay, let's read it. James chapter 2, page 1945. Verse 14. He writes, and this is James. Remember, this would be the half brother of Jesus, we believe, and also the lead elder in Jerusalem. For background, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food." Excuse me. "If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." See, Bonhoeffer believed, and I believe you do as well, that faith has to go beyond just a belief system, right? That the tangible action should flow out of those who claim to have faith in Christ, because faith without any works is dead. Now, let me just make a statement, too. Just because you do good deeds doesn't mean you have faith in God. Doesn't mean you know God, right? And that's the mistake that many can make is thinking that, well, if I just do these things as the Christians do, then I'm saved. No, you're saved by your repentance and your sin and your commitment to Christ. Amen. It's drawing close to your Savior in this relationship that he is your Father and you've become His child. Where you surrender yourself to Him, you worship Him, serve Him, and love Him, learn to grow and know Him. And because of that relationship, because of the gratefulness of our heart of what He's done for us, we want to serve Him, right? We want to live for Him. And that was an amen back there. Thank you for that. All right. And so if we have faith, faith begins and works should be a natural outflow from that. Just so much more than just a theological concept, right? It should be a way of life, how we live our life in this world, especially as the church, as believers, we have a responsibility to act when evil is beginning to be brought into our society and people are being targeted. And where the law is being trampled, the Constitution has been just, if you want to use the word, blasphemed in a sense. Where government agencies are being used as weapons against political opponents, and where one group of people get attacked because they don't agree with the party in power, but the party in power is doing the same thing, and they're getting off scot-free. These kind of things can't continue in the nation, right? Especially when we see the evil things that are happening. And so Bonhoeffer likewise stood up, and he was understandably disturbed by how so many Christians remain passive and indifferent to what was happening in their day. And we see that today. And this is what Eric Metaxas makes the point, that so much of the American church is like the German church in the 1930s. And it will not bode well for us if we don't wake up. And just as you know, Metaxas is not connected to this movie that's coming out this weekend. This is not right from his book, but he has encouraged people to see it as well. But anyway, so you know, he refused to stay silent, and so must we. Amen. To stand up for those who can't speak, as I've already said, and because understanding that when the church is silent, we become complicit in the evil that's going on, right? Silence is to comply with it. It's to be quiet is to step down and allow them to continue to do what they're doing. You might as well be promoting them. Somebody's got to stand up and get in the way. Amen. Right? Take me out, but at least you'll take me out doing a godly thing. Amen. And be ready to have some of your friends think you're crazy, you know. But let's be crazy for Jesus, right? because we stand for him. And so as we know that, you know, Bonhoeffer took a lot of action, preaching, writing, and organizing resistance against the thing that Hitler was bringing into the church and also in the Jews. Look at this verse, these two verses in 2 Corinthians. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for who? Not for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Just think, you know, like, we have true faith should compel us to action, right? True faith should have some works that prove that you really believe this, right? But even more so, the love of Christ in us should also compel us to act out of love for those around us, right? Because our neighbors are the ones who will suffer the consequences if evil continues to prosper in this nation, in our government. Washington State, we are a mess. The governor who's about to step into, we've just gone from the frying pan into the fire. Unless, what would happen, and I said this last week, if we just commit ourselves as believers, that we would begin to fast and pray, we would intercede and group to pray for Bob Ferguson, to pray for, go down the list. Every statewide elected office is a liberal Democrat. But I believe there's got to be some soft hearts in there somewhere. And I believe that that's one of the things that we should be engaged in. Not wringing our hands like this. I don't think that's not faith either. But being aware of what's out there and know that God is bigger. Amen? And he turned Saul into a Paul. You know, if you read in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, it says a great persecution broke out, right? And all the Christians were driven out of Jerusalem except the apostles, and then some great things happened. I mean, the devil thought he was winning, but he actually just spread the gospel is what he did. The first missionary work happened, and people were getting saved in Samaria and other places around that. But the persecution was intense. And then in chapter 9, what happens? Saul, who was just breathing fire and anger at all these Jews and Christians, you know, and getting them arrested, many of them not just in prison but were executed, and he was driving that semi down the road out to Damascus, and God got a hold of him and turned him to serve him, became one of the greatest fires. And what you then find in, I think, chapter 10 or 11, somewhere that the whole persecution thing just kind of like things just kind of calmed down. Listen, God can work. He can go after the very ones who are causing the greatest problem and turn them around. Amen. And so, you know, who knows what God can do. Amen. But this whole thing, the understanding that if we say we love the lost, how can we be unwilling to oppose the evil that's going on around us that's hurting the lost? Amen. I forget exactly what I was standing up against. I had posted something, somebody was saying, "You keep your religion." Literally told me, "Keep my religion out of this politics, and pastors shouldn't be in politics and that." And I used this thing. No, I'm just loving my neighbor as myself. I'm commanded. You and I were commanded to do that, right? To love our neighbor as myself. And if these things, policies are enacted or continue, it's going to harm my neighbors. And so I love my neighbor like I would love myself, and I want them to be protected. We need to understand this, and just understand we can't sit by and let this nation, this happen in the Christian church and to our communities, our children, and so forth. Amen. I mean, understand that our governor wants to take our kids. That because the church didn't want to have those petitions out in the foyer and talk about those things, that they didn't get enough signatures to get on the ballot, the ability for the people to say, "No, Mr. Governor, you cannot take our children away from us because we don't affirm their confusion about their gender." No, you cannot do that. But they had already passed a law, and this was to override that law. But we can't get involved in that, the church said. So many pastors, big churches, just Spokane County alone. There are about a handful of very large churches that could have easily, between those churches, got the remaining signatures that were required to pass that. But now it's legal in Washington State that he could take our children. Your child says, "I think I'm a girl." Well, no, you're not. Goes to the counselor at school, maybe the nurse, something like that, and says that, and boom, that's enough. They take your kid because you're not affirming them. And if Bob Ferguson had his way, the initial bill he wanted, that you as a parent would be a criminal. You'd be arrested. You could be put in jail. You'd definitely be charged for not affirming your child's gender confusion. Then they want to, and then they'll take your child. They want to take our children and give them puberty blockers that will sterilize them, and possibly even farther down to the surgery that will destroy their bodies and the future of ever having a family. This is the state we're living in. Well, but we can't get involved in that. They want to put boys in girls' locker rooms. In fact, the IAA, which oversees all of the junior high and middle school and high school sports, requires that you're supposed to let the boys be in the girls' locker rooms and sports and this whole transgender thing. That this is right now. How can we just be quiet about it? You guys haven't been, but how could we? They want to kill babies up to the very day that they could be born normally. And then they bring the adult female stripper impersonators and do their dancing in front of kindergartners and then read them books. They want to teach lies about biology and sexual desires. They want to make their identity about their sexual desires. Understand that. Our identity is in Christ. We are made in the image of God. We are designed to know God and to glorify Him in this life. We are designed to be a man and women of purpose and of value and worth, and to enjoy this life and raise children and walk in the ways of God and enjoy all that God has given to us. We are not identified by our lesser desires that want to take us in wrong directions. They want to indoctrinate our kids with other adult-themed issues, hold pride parades in elementary schools, and have Black Lives Matter flags that are Marxist, atheistic, racist things. They want to teach our kids to hate America. Our founding fathers are nothing but these white, rich slave owners, and to tear down masculinity. And our little boys don't even know what it means to be a man anymore. They feel like they should apologize. This is what's happening, around us. They lift up Karl Marx, Marxism, atheism, evolution, and no God. We can't sit by and just sing kumbaya and hope somebody will be nice enough so they'll walk in that front door sometime and maybe come to church and we'd be really nice to them. The love of Christ should compel us Because what love does, come on, mom and dads, love will pick up a paddle sometimes. Love will say no sometimes, right? Love cares about what's best for the object of your love, your children, our children, the people of this community, our nation, etc. And so, just kind of bringing that home, what kind of things, can we do here? Just begin at home. Just, I mean, like with the house of God. I mean, I believe some of the greatest things that we could do right here is to commit to a biblical unity here among believers that we know. Not an ecumenical thing, but a biblical kind of unity. Recognize that, you know what? We need each other. Amen? That we could maybe walk with some compassion to others. I tell you, what happens in elections, and I referred to Stevens County, I'll just say it, Wes McCart should not have been voted out of office. I'm going to make that stand, okay? Because I know Wes McCart. He made a bad decision. He was trying to be strategic, and he put in thing that he wanted to raise his tax and this thing. Hear the whole story behind it. This guy had done so much for the county, for Stevens County, and was so valuable. But this is what happens in all these kind of, it happens in the church, it happens in business, happens in politics, that somebody got didn't like what you did, and they begin to pass around the negative thing, and that becomes a big issue, and nobody talks to each other anymore except the people who agree with you, and all of a sudden we've got this split happening over this thing, and the bigger picture has been missed completely, and nobody cares about each other except to be right. And that happens in the church. And if we could begin to treat each other, and I'm speaking to the choir, but if to treat each other by giving them the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, somebody said something that really ticked me off, really hurt my feelings. Well, number one, there could be something else going on about that. It could be the person that had no idea that what they said was doing it. But love for that person would be, I want to forgive you. I want to push it off. I'm not that important to divide everybody over me. But have that kind of understanding, that kind of compassion, that to forgive people. And then I think there's appropriate time where you go at the person, I know you didn't mean it, but when you said this, this is how I felt. Can we just talk about it? You know how much strength that would build in that relationship. When you break a bone, right, and you reset it, what happens? At the end, the bone is stronger at that place than where it was, right? A relationship gets wounded because of something somebody said or did or perceived to have done. You go back to that person and do the hard work, right? We don't do that in church. What we do, we just leave the church and go to another one. Or we start our own. That's what we do. That's why we're so weak. The American church is weak in this country. That they don't run, want to know what the church thinks about somebody. Back in the day, Hollywood called up the Catholic Church and key pastor, leaders, church leaders, to make sure that certain scenes were acceptable or certain language. That's why in I Love Lucy, they have separate beds in the bedroom. All right? That was because the church had that place of influence in society. Do you think they care what we say now? Anyways, how'd I get off on that? But just to this whole concept of treating each other with more respect, learning to listen to each other, learning to communicate with each other, and to be honest with one another, be transparent. It's okay, because there's something bigger here than just getting my way. There's something bigger here than me just feeling happy all the time. There's something bigger here. It's a generation going to hell. Because they don't know God, and they are being dumped on through our schools, through the media, through music, the entertainment, dumping the lies on them to not know God, to believe a lie about themselves. They need a revelation and a manifestation of the true presence and power of God. Right? And that's not going to happen at the Lions Club. Right? Now that would be great if it did. But at the church, this is where God, we have his word. We long for his presence. God, fill me, use us. Amen? And manifest yourself here. But he's not going to come into a place that's all divided and competing and backbiting or complaining, right? And that's the other church over there that's doing that, like I said. But I'm just saying. I mean, how about just do the things that make the local congregation strong? What can you do? What can I do? You know, obviously giving. We believe in tithing. Tithing is a principle. I won't get into it. A biblical principle, 10% of what you make. And I believe that that's right. But I will always say you need to do it as a matter of faith, not because someone is telling you this is what a Christian does. It means to be, when it's an act of faith, God, I'm doing this in my love and my gratefulness to you. You are my provider, and I'm giving it to you. When you do it that way, good. But I'm not going to go any farther than that. But anyways, all things you could help with. Hey, maybe there's some people like to help with the sound system, huh, Paul? Yeah, there you go, right? And Kyle back there, right? Maybe we have more room for someone to help with worship up here. Maybe you like to sing. Maybe you play an instrument, right? We want things to be a little bit better. Why don't we step up and help make it better, right? One of the most effective, most important ministries in this church is standing at that front door on a Sunday morning and helping in those ways, be it our men's groups, our women's groups, helping myself and Cindy, helping with the youth, praying with the youth, whatever you can do to help support the youth and maybe help to get the word out, right? Or the children's ministry in various ways and to make that. I mean, these are all ways we can do. What about even this? What about locally? What if we had a handful of people who just cycled through the school board meetings and made sure before they left the meetings, you went up and you met the school board members and say, "Hi, I'm from Tri-County Christian Center. We just want you to know we're praying for you." I mean, they all know me, but I think it'd be greater if they knew you. And there might be some others you might be willing to go, I'll go to a city council meeting the first and third Wednesdays of the month. And, and make sure before you go there, you introduce yourself to all the city council members and say, "I'm from Tri-County Christian Center. I want you to know that my pastor and us, we're praying for you." And they all know me because I was just up there just last week and prayed again. But if you knew them, you have no idea what that little, your little involvement could begin to do in the kingdom of God. Because you're just saying, "God, I'm just putting myself available." And then God can begin to use that. We have a local library that could use it. We have the greenhouse. Doug now works there 3 days a week. But the volunteer, there's two mission fields. Some of the people who work there and the people who come to get things, right? These kind of ways. But how about here to help us follow up with people? There's a Robin Cleaver we've been concerned praying for. Robin Cleaver, long health issues and various things. But hopefully have a few of you ladies go to their house and pray for her. Well, how about maybe some of you would really like to be part of that? To help us. Audrey and Keith and Mary and I meet every Monday. We have a connection to me. We go down a list. People have been visiting. People are sick. And just kind of try to coordinate, make sure nobody drops through the cracks. Well, we would love to see others who'd be willing to just be part of that. It's not like hours and hours a week. It's just a couple phone calls and maybe a couple people and go over and pray with somebody who can't make it to church. You'd be willing to do that. I mean, Ephesians 4:11 says that the pastors and all of the fivefold are supposed to prepare people for the work of the ministry. Who are the ministers? Put your hand up if you're a minister. Yeah, you're the ministers. You're the greeters. You're the intercessors, right? We all are, right? I mean, sure, there's stuff out there that we can't control, but we can be a part of that. And only God knows how much dynamite is in that, shall we say. If we allow him to empower us and walk with us into those school board meetings, walk with us into these things. Just, you know, either there's no halo over you, maybe not, or, but because God, I'm doing this. I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm going to make myself available. I'm not going to just sit and just be a consumer and then go home and think I've done my work. And the thing is, when you begin to meet these people, something begins to happen inside of you. I'm going to promise you that, all right? All right, let me just quickly here. This idea, that this call to justice as well, that Bonhoeffer talks a lot about, and his example, these scriptures like Isaiah 1:17. He says, to do right, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Excuse me. And that this is what he's calling us to do, that part of being a follower of Christ is someone who lives like this in the place where they live, that your faith cannot stand looking at injustice and oppression and just go home and pull out the TV dinner and watch I Love Lucy reruns, right? I've got to do something. I've got to say something, right? And pray and ask God to direct us. Now, let me just say something about justice. There's this thing called social justice, which is a fantasy land that has been created by the leftists, by the socialists, this whole new level of injustices. Like, it's unjust that so-and-so over here makes this much money, has this kind of house, and this person only has this lower amount of income and a lesser house. Bernie Sanders talks about income inequality. And we don't have equality until everybody has the same income. Well, that's not realistic. And the only way that can happen is through socialism, forced government. And, well, we can see what happened in Argentina. We can see what happens in Cuba. You know, in Cuba, they long to have a bar of soap. You understand that? They just have a bar of soap. That's what socialism has done to Cuba and these kind of things. And so these justice meaning that there better be, if there's 13% blacks in America, there better be 13% of your employers better be, your employees better be black, right? And that's a DEI thing. Doesn't work in sports very good. 13% black in the NBA, can you imagine that? Or all these kind of things. These are fabricated things. Let me just kind of wrap this up, if I'm capable of doing that. But Bonhoeffer really believed that Christians were called to seek justice and to stand against oppression, as I said. In this verse, how about this? Micah 6:8. You're familiar with this. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, if you go to verse 6 in this chapter, the prophet is asking, what shall I come before the Lord? And with what should I come before the Lord and bow before, you know, and exalt him? And he says, should I bring burnt offerings? Should I bring rivers of oil or 1,000 rams or my firstborn? What does he want? And he says, this is what I want. I believe this is what he's asking you and I right now. This is what I want you to do. I'm not asking you to become president or to overhaul the Supreme Court he's asking us to do this. To act justly, right? To love mercy. Think about loving mercy. I love that I have received mercy. Do you love that? Loving the expression of mercy on others. God help me to love being merciful to those around me. right? I'd be love to be merciful to Pastor Tim for preaching so long, right? And to walk humbly. And it's very important we understand to be humble does not mean you are a doormat, right? It means you know who you are in Christ, and you don't have to advertise it, and you are there to serve others regardless of how they treat you. Amen? Amen. And so much of Bonhoeffer's life was shaped by these things, this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. He went to a church. Bonhoeffer spent, I don't know, about a year or two. I don't remember how long it was, but he came from Germany, came to the U.S., and was preaching in New York. And he met, this is in 1933, 34, something like 35. So this is like 30 years before Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the whole civil rights movement. And so the African-American church, they were very much engaged in this struggle for racial equality. The racial injustice was happening in America. They, you know, still had the black-only entrance, the white-only entrance, you know, and the blacks had their dirty restrooms, the white had their clean restrooms, you know. And this, I mean, this, to me, it blows my mind because you had churches who were the same way. I mean, how? This drives me bonkers. Probably you too as well. But anyways, but as he saw that, and he saw the parallel, it was just a skin color issue. There was the Jews just weren't black, but because they were Jews, Hitler was pointing them out. They're the dangerous ones. I don't know if you saw recently, but there was this, I don't know, some person, I guess she thought she was important, doing a video thing. She's so just terrified about this election because now Nazism is coming, and Nazism, we've already saw what Nazism is, and that's not happening. But she said, I believe everybody who voted for Trump should be forced to wear their Trump hat so we know who the dangerous people are in our society. And she was serious. See, the very ones who shout Nazism and fascism are the Nazis and the fascists. And Karl Marx, it is alleged that he was the one who first said, accuse your enemy of what you're doing while you're doing it to create confusion. And that's what's happening. I am stunned at all these accusations against Trump. They make these accusations and yet they're doing it themselves at that very moment. And yet the media don't even call them out on it. That's why we can't stand to be quiet about these kind of things. Amen? But it just solidified his Bonhoeffer's commitment to act regardless. And so this idea of radical love in action, of what that really looks like, Matthew 25. If you want to turn to Matthew 25, we'll just hit that and wrap this up here. Matthew 25, you can see verse 35. I'm going to go up to verse 34. It says, the king will say to those on his right, the sheep in this parable, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Indeed, I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, and need clothing to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus identifies himself with the least of these, and he calls them brothers, doesn't he? That this whole idea of being a follower of Christ is being able to identify with those least of these, the vulnerable, those who are in harm's way. And we can see how Bonhoeffer's life mirrored that very thing when he stood up against the evil things that were being done to Jews and to the church. And of course, the whole thing that he joined in to plot the assassination of Hitler, and something that in his writings very much wrestled with. Not that I'd be advocating that we would be part of that, but we understanding that the situation of a murderous dictator out to murder your friends. I guess I could understand at least, amen. But the point was his love. This is what really real radical love, that he would put himself in harm's way to such an extent that those who are being killed would no longer be killed anymore. That's pretty much what he was standing for. And someone said, "No, just preach about the gospel. Just preach about no. This is you can't endure. You can't allow this kind of injustice to remain in your society if you're a follower of Jesus. You can't." Amen? And in fact, Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9, among other passages, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." See, this faith in action, it requires this radical love. You're not being political. You're being biblical. It's a command. Amen? That the church should be standing up and opposing these things and demanding righteousness. We should be the ones demanding that our elected leaders govern under the rule of law, and that they abide by the same laws they put on us. That we expect that truth prevail, and that righteousness, that justice is blind, just acting to oppose these kind of things that hurt our neighbors and those around us, and hurt our society. Bonhoeffer's life really illustrates probably more than just this, but certainly one that faith really cannot exist in a vacuum. It demands some kind of action, and so the church must be a voice for the voiceless, and true faith is always accompanied by action. If there is no real action when there's a need, I doubt you have any faith in God, according to Scripture. If I think of what Martin Luther said, I won't quote it like he said, but he said, "If I preach the gospel at all the other part, all these parts, except that one point where the devil is at that moment attacking, I'm not preaching the gospel at all. In fact, I'll put it in paraphrase, I'm being a coward. I'm hiding behind these little things. I'm being a coward." We are the ones who've been entrusted. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," right? You and I, that the shine, that light, it exposes everything, and so we know what we need to address when the light comes on, right? When it's dark, you know, you see that shadow in the corner, and this, you know, turn the light on. We know what truly is there, and how we need to respond. And this is what we need to be, and the salt of the earth, as I said many times, that preserves that which is right, and resists that which is would want to bring decay and corruption. And so caring for the least of these, living out this radical kind of love that we see here, that's our challenge, I believe, for us, that we would do so, living out our faith in our world in the ways that really matter right now. That people might be set free, and who knows what God can do through that. Amen? Amen. if we'll say, Lord, you can use me. Amen. Will you stand with me? And I don't want to miss anybody. How many would say this morning that you just have a need, where you need God to really intervene? Would you put your hand up? All right, keep your hand up. You need God. God really needs to intervene. All right. And if some you see someone around, if you want to just put your hand on their shoulder, can somebody find somebody quick? Keep your hand up. We need God to do that. We need up here someone up, come up to Denny. You got TJ there. Hey, Martine, do you mind put a hand on Denny right there? Okay. All right. As much as God wants us to care about what's happening, he also cares about what's happening right now in your life. And I believe that he can do something right now. Do you believe that? Yes. We've done this before. We'll do this again. And we're going to just trust the Lord right now to work. Amen. So I'm going to pause. You just pray. If it's quietly or however you like, just pray for that person right now. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just give you room, Lord, in this place. I give you room, Lord, in this place, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Do your work, God. Do your work, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We sang the song, you're the way maker, you're the promise keeper. Even when we don't see it, you're working. We know you love us. And Father, we're just really lifting these up. I just pray for breakthrough. I pray for healing. I pray for, we have some loved ones that some of us are concerned about. In Jesus' name, we pray for a revelation in their heart of who God is or who you are, Lord, and they would return to you, Lord. Others need some healing in their bodies. Others need provision. Some need a miracle provision. Lord, in Jesus' name, we trust you, God, to lead the way and show us, Lord, the ways in which to meet these needs that are here, Lord. And we'll give you praise and give you thanks in all ways, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We trust you, Father, for these. And God, we would then also just say, Father, and ask you to ask the Lord yourself. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Just one step, not 20. What's one thing you would have me do? Ask the Lord that. What is one thing that you would like me to do? To be part of your body in this place of living out our faith in our world right where we live. And we want to give you glory and give you praise. And we do again pray for our president and president-elect, their families, for salvation, for protection, for the presence of God, the guiding of God, for salvation as needed, Lord. And we pray, God, for our current governor, Jay Inslee, and our governor-elect, Bob Ferguson, and then the statewide offices. Father, we pray the presence of God would penetrate in hearts and minds. Spirit of God, awaken, Lord God. Speak to them, Lord God, and draw them to you out of their darkness, out of their blindness, out of the error of their beliefs, Lord God, and that they would come to know you as well. And use us for your purposes as you see fit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, I just really want us to just trust that God's going to do a great work. Amen. Amen.